Week number two in the Epistle of James, going through two verses this week, but in case you're worried, we're going to spend at least 2 weeks on these two verses so we can maintain our average of one verse per week. So no need to get concerned about that. Well, when I was 16 and 17 years old, the Lord blessed me with a musical and worship mentor who was a middle-aged guy who just taught me so much about worship, taught me enough that I was able to grow in the craft and actually spend more than a decade of my life as a full-time worship pastor as my job. And obviously, I'm still involved in worship ministry to this day. But this man, among those of us he worked with, he gained the nickname the Velvet Hammer, because he was so good at having difficult conversations with people. He's one of these guys where he could pull you aside and talk to you, and you would find yourself saying, oh, thank you, and then walk away afterwards and realize, like, yeah, he just told me I was an idiot and that I need to stop being an idiot, but he did it in this way where I felt grateful to him for doing this somehow. And the Epistle of James has a little bit of that kind of feel to it. Over and over again, James is going to use these terms like my brothers and sisters before releasing an absolutely devastating punch to the gut. And you're going to be on the ground reeling from it, but at the same time, you're going to be saying, thank you, that was really good, and I needed that. And this is why I love James. He speaks plainly. He speaks truthfully, but he comes from a place of love, kind of like the Lord Jesus. And this is what genuine love, agape love, does. Agape love is concerned with what is best for the person being loved. Hear me, not what they think is best, not what they want most, or what they think will make them happiest, but what is actually best for them. Agape love cares more about a person's good than having their approval. It will even risk the relationship for the sake of what is best for the other person. Sadly, such sincere love is not only rejected in our world today, but it's generally perceived as bigotry. The pervasive attitude in our culture is that if you love me, you must affirm all of my beliefs, even if you know they're not what's best for me. Like Jesus, James is not playing that game. He loves those he is writing to with agape love. So let's get back into the text and see what punch James has lined up for us today. And how's this for an opening shot? Take a look in your Bibles at James chapter 1, verse 2. You're just going to want to underline these entire two verses and probably most of the rest of the book. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. If this is the first time you've heard this, you're likely having an understandable reaction along the lines of, what? Because nothing about verse 2 lines up with our natural thinkings about going through times of difficulty. What comes naturally is fight or flight or freeze, depression, desperation, anxiety, and the desire to get out of that difficulty ASAP. And yet James tells Christians that when they find themselves in these trials, they should consider it a great joy. Truly, on the surface, this is strange. So let's break down this verse and both verses to understand exactly what it is James is saying. James wrote this letter in Greek, and the word he uses for trials in this context also means test or proving time. What is this a test of, these trials? He tells us in verse 3 that the kinds of trials he is talking about are a testing of your faith. James is not referring to every hardship or every difficulty we experience in life. He's not calling all of them trials. He's referring to specific hardships that are designed to test our faith. There's a purpose to these kinds of trials. They are a test to be passed. The goal is that we come out the other side with a faith that is certified to a greater degree. But what does it mean for our faith to be tested? Well, God reveals himself to us through his word. He tells us who he is, how he views us, and he promises to take care of those who belong to him. He reveals his character through his word. When our faith is being tested, we are being asked, do you really believe that God is who he says he is? That's the question of the test. Do you really believe that God is who he says he is? Not merely in the sense that he is God, yes, I still believe in God, but do you believe what the Bible says about his character? He says he's good. Do you believe it in this trial? He says he's kind. Do you believe it? He says he will provide for those who seek him first. Do you believe it? He says he loves you. Do you believe it? The test comes when we experience circumstances that challenge those beliefs. I lose my job and there don't seem to be any prospects of a new one. I experience massive tension in my marriage that I just can't seem to fix. I long to be married, but there's nobody. I see a massive flaw in myself that I just can't seem to get past. I just keep stumbling in the same area over and over and over again. There's a million different ways that this can play out, but what makes it the kind of test that James is talking about is that the circumstances ask us, do you really believe that God is who he says he is? I want to be clear that this is not generally talking about experiencing the natural consequences of our sins. If you have sex outside of marriage and get an STD, that is not God testing you. If you've cheated on your taxes for years and you get audited and the CRA says you owe us $50,000, that's not God testing you. If you're late for work all the time and you're a lazy employee and you get fired, that's not God testing you. You're simply experiencing the natural consequences of your sinful and foolish choices. God's likely not involved in that at all. He doesn't need to be. He can get involved if you repent, but that's for later in James chapter 1. The word experience is really the phrase fall into, meaning to fall and be surrounded on all sides with no way of escape. In the story of the Good Samaritan, it's the word used of the man who fell into the hands of robbers. And in Acts 27, it's used to describe the helpless predicament of the ship Paul was on when it ran aground on the sandbar, dooming it to be pounded by the waves and broken apart. So the trials that James is referring to are situations where there seems to be no way out, where things appear hopeless, and you just can't see how to fix it. Now, if there's a test being administered, then there must be a tester. And indeed, there is. It's God. And while God never sins or tempts man to sin, he does test the faith of every man who professes faith. He may send the test, as he did with Abraham or the Israelites, or God may permit the test, as he did with Job and with Peter. Why would God test our faith? Well, James tells us that as well in verse 3. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance in this context is long-term faith. It's marathon faith. It's not faith that is good for a few blocks or a few miles. It's faith that can go the distance. It's faith that can take shots to the chin and get up and keep going. It's faith that cannot be defeated by anything this life can throw at us. Endurance. A synonym I like is the word steadfastness. It's not a passive idea, this endurance. It's standing strong. But why does spiritual endurance matter? Why does it matter that we get it, that we develop it? It matters because Scripture is clear that we're saved by placing our faith in Jesus. But the Bible also tells us that faith must be genuine. And one of the identifying marks of genuine faith is that it perseveres. It endures. Hebrews 6:12 tells us that those who inherit the promises of God do so through faith and perseverance. Not that we must persevere to earn or somehow maintain our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to maintain our salvation. Jesus saved us and Jesus keeps us saved. Rather, endurance, perseverance, is an evidence that we have been truly saved. It's an evidence that our faith is genuine and we actually have the Holy Spirit in us. Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. Paul told the Philippians that God, who started a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, God is working in every believer right now to grow our faith and make us more like Jesus, whether you want him to or not. He's going to be doing it till the day you die and the work is finished and you're finally like Jesus in his presence. He's working to grow us strong in the faith so that we can endure any trial we might face in this earthly life. And not just survive the trial, but experience the love, joy, and peace of God in the midst of it, that we might say as our brother Paul did. Let's actually do this. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 4. If you're new to the Bible, this is the New Testament. The New Testament is the last quarter of your Bible. This is not in the Gospels, so you can probably take out the first third of the New Testament too. So it's going to be close to the back. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. This is what we want to do. We want to see God develop in us this endurance so that we can say with honesty what Paul says in Philippians 4, 12. He says, halfway through the verse, in any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And this is the secret. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. You can't do it on your own. You're not strong enough. But you can experience the peace and joy of God. You can have that endurance in any circumstance through Christ who strengthens you. But here's the part we don't like. Oh man, here's the part we really, really don't like. How do you get endurance? How do you come to be a person who has persevering faith? Let's use the simplest athletic discipline, running, as an example. How does the average person go from being able to run 50 meters before they're out of breath, on the ground, panting, seeing visions of Jesus, to being able to run a marathon? How does the average person do that? Is it a mindset thing? Can a person just wake up and say, I gotta have that endurance mindset? I watched this video on TikTok yesterday. I got that endurance mindset now. I signed up for the marathon and suddenly you can do it? Doesn't work like that. Is it an issue of willpower? You just got to want it bad enough and then manifest it. And then you'll have that endurance. Doesn't work like that either. Wouldn't it be awesome if it did? I wish it did. But we all know that it doesn't. And we all know the horrible truth that the real answer, the only answer, is training. Training. It's doing the work over and over consistently. It's pushing oneself to build up stamina over time so that you can progressively run further and further until one day you can run a marathon. It's going to be hard. It's going to really hurt some days. There's going to be lots of times you won't want to do it. There'll be times when it feels like nothing's happening, or instead of making progress, you're actually going backwards. But there are no shortcuts. There is no way to develop endurance without building it up over time through repetition. Everybody wants a testimony. Nobody wants a test. Everybody wants endurance. Nobody wants to endure. Yet there is no other way. And so if the Lord wants to develop our spiritual endurance, he must put us through training that gives us opportunities to endure. And those are the trials. Those are the tests that James is talking about. This is why the Lord must send us trials. This is why we need trials. This is why they are good for us. And this is why James says, consider it a great joy whenever you experience various trials. The word consider at the beginning there tells us that James is not talking about emotions, but rather our thoughts. He's talking about the lens through which we perceive our trials, the perspective we take on them. He's not commanding Christians to feel joy in their trials, but rather to view them, to reckon them, to consider them as a great joy. In the Greek, this is a firm command. It includes the idea of having authority over something and ruling over something. And so through James, God is commanding us to rule over our trials by choosing to view them as a great joy. Embrace them because you understand that on the other side of that trial, if you trust God through it, is a version of you that is more like Jesus, a version of you that is closer to Jesus, a version of you that is spiritually stronger and more deeply rooted in Christ, a version of you that will no longer be shaken by the things that used to shake your faith, a stronger version of you with greater spiritual endurance. As in all things, our example is the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 12:2, we are told to keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. Even though the prospect of the cross made Jesus deeply grieve to the point of death, he endured it because he considered, he understood the joy that was waiting for him on the other side of the trial, the joy of millions of men and women and children being added to his family, and authority over all things being put into his hands. Jesus did not look forward to the cross. The Bible tells us that. Scripture says that he dreaded it, yet he embraced it because he knew, he considered, he understood it was the only path that led to the outcome he desired. In the same way, James commands us to embrace trials because it is the only path that leads to greater spiritual endurance. And I want to be clear here. The good that God promises to do in us through these trials is the furthering of our sanctification. That's the theological term for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, with the goal of making us more like Jesus. Sanctification, the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more like Jesus. That's the good that God promises to do. If we'll trust him in the trial, we'll come out the other end more like Jesus. But the Bible does not promise that if we just have the right perspective and just say the right things in the trial, the cancer will disappear. We'll get a new, better, higher paying job. The spouse we've been praying for will suddenly appear. That may happen, but it may not. But if we remain faithful to the Lord through our trial, trusting him in it, he promises to do something good by growing in us a greater faith and character that is more like Jesus. And if you gave any genuine disciple of Jesus a choice between becoming more like Jesus and having cancer and being poor, or being cancer-free and wealthy, but not becoming more like Jesus, the genuine disciple would say, I'd rather become more like Jesus every time. I might not look forward to the process, but I'd choose that every time. And we'd say that because when you've met Jesus, I mean, when you've really met him and come to know him, even just a little bit, you understand he's better than anything. He's better than anything. The joy of which James speaks, and this was such a blessing to me when I studied this. I was like, oh, thank God. Because the joy of which James speaks does not refer to pretending to be joyful or acting joyful, not being in a trial and saying like, oh, I'm going to church. I got to put on my happy face. Hey, everybody, how are we? He's not talking about that. He's talking about a joy that is a matter of the will rather than a matter of the emotions. It's the choice we make to view our trials with that specific perspective. This joy is a state of being that varies greatly from the temporal state of happiness. This joy doesn't mean you smile all the time and are super perky, happy, peppy, and bursting with love. It's a joy that manifests as contentment and peace in every situation. I heard one preacher describe it as an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, and unadulterated thankful trust in God. It's, Lord, this is painful right now. This is difficult, but I know you're doing something good in me. I know you're working to make me more like you. And I know that the more like you I become, the more love, joy, peace, and hope I'm going to experience in my life. So do it, Lord, do it. James says, you know. He says, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James was writing and speaking to Christians, most of whom who had been Christians for years, not decades, but years. And his point was, guys, you know that what I'm saying is true because you've experienced it. You've seen this dynamic play out in your own lives. You've seen your trials produce greater spiritual stamina and endurance. And indeed they had, as will any Christian who is sincerely trying to follow and obey Jesus. Even if you've only been following for a few years, you've been through a trial or two, or maybe more. And if you've chosen to obey him through those trials, then you know that your spiritual character and your endurance has grown because of those trials. You know your spiritual muscles are bigger and stronger than they were before. I'm not saying you're a spiritual beast yet, but if you've walked through trials with Jesus, then your spiritual stamina has increased. The things that used to shake you don't shake you the same way anymore. And that's why James tells these Christians, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. If you're a new Christian, you're going to learn this. You're going to find that the greatest growth that happens in you will happen through trials. Again, I wish it weren't so, but it is. We grow when we have no choice but to grow. And I want to use this to share one of the greatest frustrations of being a pastor. No, it's not people saying revelations instead of revelation, but that's up there. And I'm not sharing this to vent or just get something off my chest. I'm sharing this because this is a crisis and it's far too frequent among Christians today. There are some genuine Christians who are taking the same test over and over and over again, never graduating, never passing the test because their perspective is wrong. Let me explain. James says that our perspective on trials should be joy because we understand and recognize the good that God wants to do in us through the trial and the stronger Christian we will be on the other side of it. And that's what happens when through the trial we keep praising the Lord. We keep fellowshipping with other believers. We keep thanking God in faith for his goodness and provision, present and future. We discipline our tongues. We don't speak anything untrue about God. We humbly seek out prayer and support from other mature believers. Now, there are many Christians who might not fall into drugs or alcohol, and so they tell themselves, I'm not sinning. But when the trial comes, they withdraw from fellowship. They stop blessing and praising God. They don't speak faith anymore because they've decided that God's abandoned them, and that's what they say. They speak out questions and accusations against God's character. When the key question of the trial is asked is, do you believe God is who he says he is? They change their answer to, no, I don't. They dive headfirst into a martyr complex. and spend their days saying, "Woe is me," eating ice cream alone in the dark until God inevitably comes through and takes care of them again. That's not enduring. That's not persevering. That's not passing the test. That's not graduating. That's just refusing to recognize God's pattern of faithfulness in your life, no matter how many times he comes through. That's refusing to do the things in the trial that Christians are called to do. But here's the great news. You may have failed the test. You may not have graduated, but guess what? There's another opportunity just around the corner. That's right. God will give you chance after chance after chance to pass this test, and he's never going to change the subject. He will do this till you die or until you pass. Your choice. And that is what is so frustrating as a pastor to watch, is Christians who've been going through the same test in various forms for years and years, some for decades, over and over and over again, never cluing in, you're doing the same thing. You're taking the same test. You're failing again and again and again and again and again. How about you try something crazy and trust God? See what happens. So if that's you, James says you know, but you don't know. Choose to know. Stop it. Grow up. When are you going to finally recognize that God is faithful? He's faithful only ever and always. Listen, someone who wants to gain marathon-level endurance cannot just make a choice and have it. What they can do is they can say, I'm going to show up to training every day, and I'm going to do what my coach tells me to do. Because I know my coach knows how to take me from somebody who can't run 50 meters to someone who can run a marathon. And so I'm going to trust the process, and whatever my coach tells me to do, I'm going to do. And you can decide to take the challenge that's presented today. You can decide that whatever the challenge is today, you're going to rise to it. And church, I exhort you. That literally means I challenge you in the name of Jesus. It means I'm name-dropping Jesus to call you out on this, okay? I challenge you in the name of Jesus to have that mentality. That, Lord, whatever faith test you send my way today, I'm determined to pass it. I'm determined to praise and bless and thank you through it. I'm determined to humble myself and ask for prayer and share my burdens with my brothers and sisters. I'm determined to hold fast to your promises. I'm determined to discipline my tongue and not speak things that are not true about you. I'm determined to trust you, even when it's difficult. And I exhort you to have that mentality, because wherever you are in your faith journey, whether you're a new believer or a decades-long veteran, you can choose that mentality today. And God is gracious. He will tailor your trials to where you're at in your spiritual development. And he will provide the grace that you need to be able to pass the test. You don't ever need to worry, what if I'm not strong enough to pass it? You're not. But God promises to give you the strength that you need. If he sends the trial, he sends the strength and the power and the grace to endure it. But you have to determine to walk in that grace. You have to make the choice, I'm going to keep praising. I'm going to keep believing in the promises and the character of God. You have to do that. And that is how you grab a hold of that grace. That's how you grab a hold of that power and that strength. And so the question is, are you determined? Are you determined? Because here's what I know. You're either in a trial right now or you're about to be in one. So are you determined? Are you determined to be a man or woman of faith in that trial? Here's what we know with certainty. If God commands it in his word, then he will give us the power to obey through his spirit in us. He'll provide the strength and the faith and the joy itself if we will make the choice to say, I want to obey you, Lord. Help me to obey you. If we'll determine to trust him, God will regularly give you more than you can handle. Regularly. How else will you learn to rely on him? And we're going to pray for that in just a moment. But I want to close with these words by our dear brother Peter. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Another one, New Testament, after the Gospels. 1 Peter chapter 1. Take a look in verse 5. We're going to get speedy at this Bible flipping thing. We're going to grow in this grace. So 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Peter says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith, which is the nature and depth of your relationship with God, is more valuable than gold. You will carry it with you into eternity, and it will significantly impact how you serve Christ in eternity. There's no greater investment you can make than growing in your faith. That's why the Lord is relentless in working on our faith. He wants good for us. Our brother James says, therefore, in light of all of this, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance.
Hey friends, Jeff here. We're going through some changes at Gospel City that we want to keep you in the loop about. BJ and I are working toward earning a living outside of Gospel City while continuing to serve as elders. In some very exciting news, the book I've been writing for the past 5 years is finally going to be released in May. It's a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. And if you enjoy these kinds of Bible studies, you're going to love this book. Additionally, I'm going to be working on taking our online Bible studies to the next level by shooting higher quality videos and adding things like discussion questions. On all the Gospel City media outlets, including this one, we're going to make the live audio of the message available after I preach it on a Sunday. I'm going to be offering the more polished version with those discussion questions under a new ministry called In the Word. You can find out more and get all the links you need at jeffthompsonministries.com. It would be a huge help if you'd go there and follow me on all the socials I've posted links to. It'll also keep you up to date with all kinds of good stuff designed to help you grow in your faith and knowledge of the Word. Now, in order to have the time to produce this content, I have to make a living doing this. So if you're being blessed by these studies, I want to ask you to consider becoming a regular supporter. You can find out how to do that at jeffthompsonministries.com/support. Thanks for listening. Thanks for all your support, and thanks for your prayers. It's a joy to grow in the Word along with you.